Okay, you can be seated. We are kicking off a new series this week, this month, and the series is The Human Experience. And today's message is titled, Making Envy Work for You Instead of Against You. And as Donna has said to us, that this month is about the human experience. It's about stuff that we all deal with. It's about real stuff. It's about life as it comes at us. It's about life as it challenges us. It's about attitudes. It's about the kinds of things we wrestle with. It's about how to manage in this life as we move forward in our faith, dealing with human issues, things that touch us as human beings. You know, we're not just spirit beings. We are human beings. We don't just have the spirit. We're not just walking around encased in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit encased in us. We are walking around with the Holy Spirit inside bodies of flesh. And these bodies of flesh are subject to the temptations and anything else that the world is dealing with. God has not delivered us from the issues of life. We as human beings, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you or overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And so he's speaking to believers and he's saying, you're going to be subject to the temptations that are common to mankind. But God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. But it's not the way of escape so that you don't have temptations anymore. It says so that you may be able to endure it. And so, in other words, the temptations are not going to go away, but neither is God. He's faithful, and he's going to be with you and is going to provide the way of escape so you know how to manage and hang in there and deal with the pervasive and surrounding temptations of this life. And envy is one of them. And I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I am hoping and praying that you will find this message liberating and encouraging, and that you will not find it to be an indictment. And I will explain more about that in just a moment. But the intent this morning is that you would look at this subject with a different perspective, and that it would have a different, it would call you to a different place. So we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18, and this is after David has slain Goliath. And we're looking at verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 9. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. Lutes are a stringed instrument. It looks sort of like a mandolin. But as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. Galled means to annoy or to make sore by rubbing. It's like you got a sore in your shoe and the shoe keeps rubbing and it irritates you. Doesn't go away. So this galled Saul that they said that. He said they have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So what we see here is singing and dancing, a joyous time, a celebration, except Saul wasn't celebrating. He was galled. He was vexed. He was annoyed. The word jealous here in verse 9, the word jealous is inferred here. It's not in the original text. In the Hebrew, it's literally saw-eyed David. It says he eyed him. Now, some translations say he eyed him suspiciously. The New International Version says that he kept a jealous eye on him, as we just read. But the King James Version simply says that. It says, and from that time on, Saul eyed David. The eyeing was about envy. The eyeing was about envy. It's never a good thing. It's never a good thing to succumb to the idea that you have to do harm to someone else in order to hold on to what you've got. It's never a good idea to succumb to the idea that you have to somehow harm or bring down someone else in order to hold on to what you've got. This is the road that Saul was on. But before we wag our heads at Saul, I want us to mentally take this quick envy exam I'm going to give you. This is not one you write down, and it's not one that you repeat. It's not one that you check yourself on every month or every year. It's a one-time exam. And if you find in this exam any symptoms of envy, you're in the right place. If not, you're free to go. So here's the envy exam, 12 questions. If a friend gets the newest high-tech thing, it drives you crazy. Number two, when you go out with friends, you can't help but compare your outfit to what they're all wearing. Number three, if your car, furniture, or clothes aren't top of the line, you're secretly embarrassed. Number four, when you're in a relationship, you can't help but feel other people's relationships are better than my own. Number five, when your friends have good news, you're happy for them, but no matter what, you still feel a little downcast that that good thing isn't happening to you. Number six, you can't stand naturally thin models if you're a woman, or super buff actors if you're a guy. You're pretty sure they all have eating disorders. You sometimes get satisfaction from putting people down. Would you feel relieved if a colleague didn't get promoted, even though you may like him or her? Do you often think that others are better off than you? Do you resent people who seem to have everything? Do you feel diminished by someone's beauty, brains, or accomplishments? Are you afraid of people trying to outdo or outshine you, that they are stealing the spotlight from you? That's where Saul was. And if any of those things slightly apply, that's why we're here today. That's why we're here today, to learn how to make these indicators work for us instead of against us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to some of the things on this list. Maybe not specifically exactly, but I know what they're getting at. May not be a bullseye, but it's on target. The main idea that I want you to write down if you're taking notes is this. With the right treatment, attacks of envy can become assets to our faith. With the right treatment, attacks of envy can become assets to our faith. Anything that has the power to be destructive, and envy can be destructive. Anything that has the power to be destructive can be redirected to bless others. and residually to bless us as well. So even though envy has the potential to harm, it can also be a blessing when we treat it or have it treated properly. Now, there's a distinction between envy and jealousy. Envy occurs when we lack a desired attribute enjoyed by someone else. In this case, David was getting this acclaim. Jealousy occurs when we feel anxious about losing something we already possess to somebody else. So envy is when we lack a desired attribute that we see someone else enjoying, and jealousy occurs when we feel anxious about losing something that we already possess to someone else. A number of writers have addressed this, and I thought it was interesting to look at how they viewed envy. One of them, Aeschylus from the 6th century, the playwright from the 6th century, he said, "It's in the character of very few men to honor without envy a friend who has prospered. It's in the character of very few men to honor without envy a friend who has prospered." Arthur Chapman, who was a 20th century American poet, said this: "Envy is like a fly that passes all the body's sounder parts and dwells upon the sores." I love that picture. Philip James Bailey, an English poet, said, envy's a coal comes hissing hot from hell. Envy's a coal comes hissing hot from hell. And the Apostle Paul simply puts it this way: love does not envy. Love does not envy. In James 3:16, you can write this verse reference down. James writes these words: "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. See, envy is in the vicinity of every evil practice. That's how I like to think of it. You know, you see a crowd kind of gathered and there's evil going on. Envy is somewhere near. Envy is in the vicinity of every evil practice. And in fact, in Mark 15:10, it says Pilate wanted to free Jesus because he knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus over to him out of envy. Out of envy. I know what it's like to envy. And I know what it's like to be envied. And neither is fun to me. And the reason why is because to envy is not fun because it robs me of joy. It robs me of vitality. It robs me of peace. It's not fun to envy. It's oppressive. It's easy. It's natural. It's human, but it's not fun. It's oppressive, which is why the Lord tells us don't do it, because he wants us to be liberated. He wants us to have vitality. Envy does not do that. It's not fun to envy because it robs me of joy and peace. And to be envied is not fun because it robs me of full friendship with another person. There are people that we are blessed, and it's hard to share those blessings because we're afraid of how it's going to affect other people around us. You know, we can only wonder what would have been Saul's reaction to David if David had, between songs, you know, Saul brings David into his court after this, and David is ministering with music to Saul. It says a spirit came upon Saul, and Saul threw a javelin at David to try to kill him, try to end him. And David was just playing music. It's not fun to be envied, because I can only imagine what would have happened if David, while he was playing music, stopped and in between songs said to Saul, You know what, Saul? It really was great slaying Goliath. I'm so glad the Lord used me. You should have seen what that was like. You should have felt what that was like. And he's just talking, not thinking that Saul is envious. He's just trying to share that blessing. But inside, Saul is galled, and he is being rubbed raw by David's success. And I can only imagine what Saul would have done had David said a word about what had happened on the battlefield with Goliath. If he would throw a javelin at him for saying nothing but playing music, imagine what he would have done if he'd start talking about that thing in front of him. It's not fun to be envied. It's not fun to envy. To envy robs us of joy and peace and vitality. To be envied robs us of full relationships with other people. We can't celebrate as big, can't rejoice quite as big. So how do we make envy work for us instead of working against us? Here's how. The first thing, talk to the Lord about it. Now, I know you think you know what I'm saying there, but I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Don't think you know what I'm saying. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Talk to the Lord about it. And you could even put a comma there and say fully. Don't just say, Lord, help me not to envy. That's praying it away. I'm not asking you to pray it away. Not yet. I'm asking you to talk to the Lord about it. In Bible study, we had a great time. For those of you who weren't there, I'm sorry that you were not us. But we had a great time at Bible study, and we're going through the book of Jonah, and we're talking about how Jonah fled from the Lord when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. And we contrasted Jonah's response to Moses' response. When the Lord told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Both of them were Old Testament prophets. Both of them got a very tough assignment. I mean, Moses going and talking to Pharaoh, saying, let my people go. That's tough duty. And Jonah being sent to the violent and wicked city of Nineveh to tell them to repent, that's tough duty too. Jonah got swallowed by a great fish. Moses did not. Jonah got swallowed because there's no indication whatsoever that Jonah dialogued with the Lord at all about his frustration, his fears, nothing. He just fled, just ran away. Moses, on the other hand, had resistance points, about six of them that he threw at the Lord. Lord, what about this? What about that? And I'm not able to speak. And Lord, who am I? What shall I say? And the Lord gave him, with each one of those questions, with each one of those dialogue issues, the Lord gave him a little bit more reassurance and helped him to walk through his points of resistance until he went. There's no indication in the story of Saul and this encounter. I mean, this whole episode with David slaying Goliath. There's no indication in the story of Saul and his attitudes towards David that he had any conversation with the Lord about it at all. He was just galled. That's all. He was just galled, and it just stayed within him. There's no indication anywhere that he even prayed about it. Never be ashamed of any emotion. Never be ashamed of any emotion. Or be passive about it. Because both of those will lead to complacency. And then it festers. And then it becomes a problem. To feel something is not the same as acting on that something. To feel something is human. And to feel something is not the same as acting on that something. We feel things for a reason. Our feelings and attitudes are indicators, and they're prompts. Indicators that something's going on in our hearts, and prompts for us to talk it over with the Lord, who invites us in Psalm 62 to pour out our hearts before him, because God is a refuge for us. Not a judge, not a mean old God. Pour out your hearts because he's a refuge for us. The purpose of challenges in our life, every spiritual challenge, is intended to enhance our fellowship with and our faith in the Lord. Every challenge. The Lord never intended, nor did he ever desire, for us to try to make this whole thing work in our own strength. As you've heard me quote Paul many times on this, we are the true circumcision, he said, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So whenever something feels like it's beyond us or it's too much of something, whenever our challenges make us feel that word too, I can't handle it, it's too big, it's too hard, I'm too tired, all those T-O-O's, they're prompts for us to surrender that to the Lord, to his strength, to talk to him about it. He never intended for us to conquer this thing on our own. And he's always wanted to have relationship with us. You see, the reason why God didn't make us robots, and he could have, robots perfectly function. Until they break down, then you got to fix them. But he could have made us perfectly functioning robots who would never envy. Could have made us perfectly functioning robots who always did the right thing and who lined up and just marched in step. He could have very easily have done that. Why didn't he? There's really only one reason why he didn't. And that's because it wasn't as important for him to have perfectly functioning beings as it was for him to have relationships with beings who chose to be in relationship with him. And you see, when you look at Moses and when you look at Jonah, you see that the Lord wanted to be involved and engaged with Moses. He didn't expect Moses to be perfect. And Jonah, he still went after Jonah. He didn't give up on Jonah. He had to get Jonah to open up a different kind of way. You know, he had to use some other strategies to get Jonah to finally start talking and engage him so that he could bless Jonah with that relationship. So all of the challenges that we're facing each day, God didn't give them to us so that we could perfectly maneuver and walk through them. He knew we wouldn't. He gave them so that we would be dependent on and engaged with him. And so envy becomes an opportunity for us to have fellowship with our Lord instead of an indictment against our imperfection. It becomes a prompt. It becomes an opportunity. When we focus our hearts and minds on the Lord, every situation becomes a sanctuary. Even envy. Envy becomes a sanctuary instead of an indictment. When we set our hearts and minds on the Lord, every task becomes a team project. Every trial becomes an adventure because we realize the blessing of his presence. I am with you always, even till the end of the age, he says. So we never need to be ashamed. See, the evil one wants us to be ashamed. The evil one wants us to be ashamed so that we will become reclusive, so that we will shut down, so that we will isolate, so that we will hide, or like Jonah, so we will flee. But when we recognize that, no, God is my helper. God is my helper, not my judge. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how bad I am at a given moment or how wayward I am at a given moment. You don't think the Lord knew that was in me when he called me into fellowship with him? Of course he did. So what's he after? What is he after? He's after this. He's after this. He's after this. He doesn't want me to be a perfectly functioning soldier. I'm his beloved child. And he wants to say, Dad, this is attacking me. And then he wants me to go further. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Number two is genuinely pray for the person's greater success. Number one, talk it over to the Lord. That's one way. Number two, genuinely pray for the person's greater success. You know, I'm not a big believer in repression-based spirituality. You know what repression-based spirituality is? It's holding on, trying not to do it. It's just a matter of time till you let go and you do it. Repression-based spirituality does not work. Just trying to not do the wrong thing. Just trying to hold on, just trying to stay away from it, just trying not to be that way. That doesn't work. Not only that, it's really not even biblical. I'm a proponent of proactive spirituality that takes the offensive. And we find this in the scripture. Don't be overcome with evil. It doesn't stop there, though. But overcome evil with good. So you see, here it's not just resisting, it's pursuing something else in its place. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It says, do not curse those who curse you. But don't just refrain from not cursing them. Leave a blessing instead, it says. Don't steal. Doesn't just say, don't steal. It says, but work with your hands so you will have something to share. Some people call it the put off, put on principle, but the Lord doesn't want us just sitting on our hands trying not to do it. So genuinely praying for that person's greater success is a proactive step towards dealing with envy. If Saul had spent time giving thanks for David's victory and praying for David's future success as a servant of the Lord, how might his attitude have changed? I think dramatically. Envy had blinded Saul to the fact that this was a victory for his country. This should have been a time of great celebration for Saul. He should have been out there leading the cheer. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for those who persecute you. And it stands to reason that if it works when we're praying for people who persecute us, that it would work for those that we envy. Pray for those for whom you envy. Number three, compliment the person without expecting any response in return. Compliment the person without expecting any response in return. In 1 Peter 3:9 says this, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Express your admiration, because it doesn't appear that Saul said a word of congratulations to David. He just eyed him, was just galled by him. I like what William Ward said. He says, blessed is he who has learned to admire but not envy. Blessed is the man who has learned to admire but not envy. And finally, number four, celebrate the work that God is doing in and through you. Harold Coffin said, envy is the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own. It's the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own. See, Saul took his eyes off what God was doing in him and through him. And he put them on what God was doing in and through David. It would have been a big blessing to Saul had Hezekiah Walker's song been around back at that time. And I am grateful for the victories we've won. God is doing a great work, George sang last Sunday. God is doing a great work. And he said, you know, take some time and put your shoulders back and say, God is doing a great work in me. He who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus. God is doing a great work. That's not just to make us feel good about ourselves or to give us a positive self-image. It's true, and it's also vital armor against envy. See, if I'm excited and I'm owning and I am embracing what God is doing in me and I'm celebrating what God is doing in me, then I am less apt to be envious of what he's doing in you. I am much more apt to say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in me than I am focusing in on what he's doing in you and envying what he's doing in you. We talked about that at Sunday school this morning, about the Holy Spirit being in each one of us and how the Holy Spirit has given each one of us a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And it says he has given us these gifts in accordance with his will. When God thought up Brother Jim, there were certain effects and a certain way that he wanted Brother Jim to represent him in this life. And he equipped Brother Jim and gifted Brother Jim to have that effect. There is no other Brother Jim. Whether Brother Jim is up here preaching or whether Brother Jim, it doesn't matter where he's stationed in ministry, there is only one Brother Jim. Nobody else can do what Brother Jim can do. Nobody can bring it, whatever that it is, like Brother Jim. Nobody can bring it like Keisha. Nobody can bring it like Gabe. Amen, Gabe? Nobody can bring it like Gabe. Nobody can bring it like Gary. Nobody can bring it like Shanaria. Nobody can bring it like anybody in here. So embrace that and say, Lord, help me to bring it. Help me to bring it today. And thank you for working in me, for doing a great work in me. Little old me. Little old nobody me. Thank you. That's all I got to say. I'm done. Amen. Let's stand for our benediction.